Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Psalm 34, as you are turning there, it was Marshall Siegel commentating on Psalm 34 who wrote this. Listen to what he said, giving us a bit of the context, reminding us again of the bit of the context. He wrote this. He wrote, David was facing 1,000 more problems than Achish of Gath, but that didn't keep him from celebrating the grace of God for this answered prayer, for this deliverance. He was able to keep all the cares of the world at bay long enough to say, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He goes on to ask, all your fears, David? After he escaped from Gath, Saul slaughtered all the priests of Nob because of David, 1 Samuel 22:18. Then Saul pursued David into the wilderness to kill him, 1 Samuel 23:15. Eventually, David is forced to return to Gath again, 1 Samuel 27:2. They receive him for a while this time, but then the Philistines hated him again and cast him out, 1 Samuel 29:11. Then his family and friends were captured in a raid, 1 Samuel 30, verse 2. And his own people turned on him to stone him to death, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. God had not delivered David from everything he feared, but he had delivered him today. Faith in a sovereign and gracious God freed David to rejoice and give thanks in today's deliverance, in today's victory, in today's mercy, even while tomorrow's troubles stormed the gates of his mind. I just wanted to read that to you because when I read that this week in my study, I thought, man, I can't say it better. That gives us a bit of the context and it pivots us and positions us well to go into our text today. Today, we come to the end of our study in Psalm 34, a beautiful, precious psalm of David penned from the cave of Adullam as he was on the run from King Saul and delivered from the king of Gath today in this moment as he wrote this. In message number one, we saw, remember, an invitation to praise the Lord. Continually, confidently, corporately, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In message number two, we saw a clear call to look to the Lord, a calling that I encourage you to obey, to look to Jesus, to seek him, to be sustained by him, to find our supreme satisfaction in him. David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears today. He did that for me today. And last week, we saw the foundational command to redirect our fears, to replace the fear of man with the fear of God and awe of God, reverence of God. Not what they think about me, not what they can do to me, but what God thinks. We worship him, we trust him, we look to him, we want to please him. And over the last 3 weeks, we've seen David's heart to worship. We've seen David's heart for prayer. We've seen David's heart of reverence and fear. And today we take a closer look at the realities in which David's heart is expressed. The realities. He's living in real life. David wasn't worshiping and seeking and fearing God from a bed of roses. This is real life. And that's what the Psalms do for us. They give us the expression of the heart of the psalmist in real life. No, David's not sitting on a bed of roses. David understood the basic realities of life that protected him from getting stuck in his hardship and that propelled him towards a supernatural perspective. Now, if you're like me, you need a better perspective on many days. Because if you're like me, you get stuck. I get stuck so many days in a wrong perspective. You do too. And so let's look at it, Psalm 34. I'm going to read from verse 17 to 22. These are the verses we're going to expound today with God's help. Psalm 34, starting from verse 17, David says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." He says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Watch this. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." I just want to show you that the words of Scripture come to us in real life. And they meet us in our realities. And sometimes we need to alter our expectations to align with reality. And so this is what we're going to do today, living in reality. Here's point number one. Reality check number one today. Life is hard. Life is hard. All right, some of you are sitting there saying, "Well, I came to church today for you to tell me that life is hard. I know that life is hard. I understand that life is hard. You don't even know what I'm going through. I came to church today for you to tell me life is hard." I want you to know that life is hard. And I want us to understand from David's psalm the perspective we need to embrace. Psalm 34 is one of those psalms that we can often misunderstand, because while some in this room say, "I know that life is hard," others in this room have misplaced confidence and misplaced expectations. If we don't take close enough time to look at what the psalm is actually teaching us, we could fall into a subtle error that dominates the hearts and lives of many Christians. For example, it's not uncommon for people to read verses like verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears," and think, "Oh, if I seek the Lord, then all my troubles will go away." It's not uncommon for Christians to think that way. Incorrect. It's not uncommon for us to look at verses like verse 6, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And it's not uncommon for us to think, "Oh, okay, if I cry out to the Lord, all my problems will go away." We think that way. You may be sitting here saying, "Yeah, I know life is hard," but deep in your heart, you have some kind of formula in your mind. It's not in the Bible. If I pray, if I join a small group, if I serve on a team, if I do the right things, if I say the right things, then God will protect me. God will be with me. All my troubles will go away. Not so, loved ones. Life is hard, even for those who seek the Lord and cry out to him. When David calls for continual praise, when David calls us to seek the Lord, and when David calls us to redirect our fears, he's not saying if you do this, then your life will be free from trouble. No. We know this from the context. His life is anything but fear, free from trouble. What he is saying, though, is that if you do this, your life will be filled with supernatural strength and perspective in the midst of your trouble. And that, I suggest to you, is what Christians need. Supernatural perspective in the midst of trouble. Don't listen to the prosperity preacher on TV or on the podcast saying, pray hard enough and your troubles will go away. Pray, believe hard enough and your sickness will go away. Just fast long enough and your money problems will go away. Not in the Bible. David is saying, not that. David is saying, seek the Lord, fear the Lord, trust the Lord, and in the midst of your trouble, you will be strengthened and sustained and filled with joy by the Lord. That's the kind of Christian life I want. The world looking at me and not saying, wow, he's following Christ, therefore he has no problems. That's just not reality. And a lot of people are chasing that false reality. It's not reality. I want people to look at my life. I want people to look at our church and say, my goodness, they have problems. Why are they so happy? Or why are they so strengthened? Or why do they have so much joy? Or why do they keep going back to church? Or why do they sing so loud? That's what we want. A Christian life is not free from problems. That doesn't exist. Life is hard. But a Christian life that is sustained and strengthened in the midst of this. Last time I checked, loved ones, trouble is not going away. Notice it again in the text, verses 17 to 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I just want to show you that this reality is right from our text. Why do the righteous cry for help? Because they are in trouble. Life is hard. Okay? Life is hard. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Why does the Lord draw near to the brokenhearted to save them? Because they need to be saved from some kind of trouble, because life is hard. David understands that reality. He's not living in a fairy tale. Verse 18, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I wish that was different. I wish the psalm said, the afflictions of the righteous are few and for a time. But David, delivered from the hand of the king of Gath in the cave of Adullam, says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why is the Lord delivering the righteous in the first place? Because their afflictions are many. Life is hard. You see it in the text. David is not saying if you seek God, all your problems go away. David is saying life is hard. So seek God and find strength. This is the point. And many Christians, maybe even some in this room today, wrongly believe that there's some kind of formula that removes hard things from life. But that's nothing more than some kind of works-based righteousness. Do this, work hard so that we can achieve some kind of trouble-free life. That is antithetical to the gospel. Don't fall into that trap. David knew this, and we need to know it too. Just think about it for a moment. The natural and inevitable process of aging is hard, and none of us are immune to it. Just growing older is hard. It makes life hard. Disease and chronic pain and ultimately death is hard. None of us are immune to these things. They make life hard. Finding the right spouse is hard. Marriage is hard. Raising children is hard. Watching your children suffer in life is hard. Life is hard. Why do I say this? I don't say this to discourage you. I say this to help us to stand firmly in reality and to have the right biblical expectations. But I know some of you may be sitting there and saying, why, Jason? Why is life so hard? Why does it have to be that way? You talk about God being a sovereign God. He's in control of everything. Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and everything becomes easy? I know some of you are thinking that. I just want to give you four biblical reasons why life is hard. And I just pulled this from Jason Helveston from Desiring God. And I read it and I said, I want to share it with you. Thoroughly biblical. Life is hard for four reasons. Number one, life is hard because the world is broken. Life is hard because the world is broken. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we read about God's creation as God intended it to be. And then very quickly, we see in Genesis 3 how sin entered the world. And now, ever since sin entered the world, nothing is the way it should be. We're going to examine these things as we go verse by verse through the book of Genesis. You look around, you see all the trouble, you see all the problems. You're like, why? 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 Why does it have to be this way? The world is broken. Live in reality and look to the Bible to find help in the midst of the broken world. Life is hard, firstly, because the world is broken. Secondly, life is hard because of you and me. Life is hard because of you and me. Life is hard because you and I are sinners, because you and I make bad decisions, because you and I fail to act in love and wisdom, because you and I don't respond well to the consequences of our own actions. Why is your marriage hard? Because of you and me. Why are you having so much trouble in your church? Because of you, because of me, because of us. Why you have so much problems in your small group? Why you have so much problems with your leaders? Because of you and because of me. Why is it so hard? Because of us. Because we're sinners. Life is hard because of you and me. Thirdly, life is hard not only because the world is broken because of you and me. Thirdly, life is hard because of someone else. Sometimes life is hard because the world is broken because of you and me, our own sin, but sometimes life is hard because of the sin of someone else. Saul wants to kill David. This is making his life hard. It's not David's issue. Saul wants to kill him. David is experiencing affliction because of someone else. The servants of the king of Gath recognized him and wanted to hold him hostage and threatened him. And they made his life hard. I'm sure David's sitting there like, man, I wish I didn't have to run into these people. My life is hard because of them. And some of you right now, your life is hard because of someone else. You have a supervisor at work, and 9 to 5 is very hard for you, because they are difficult to work with, or a colleague, or maybe your spouse is difficult and they don't obey the word, or maybe the guy at the gas station made your life really hard. He didn't want to move his car up a little bit more so that you can get in there. Life is hard. Life is hard because the world is broken. Life is hard because of you and me. Life is hard because of someone else. Finally, life is hard. You ready for this? Life is hard because God is good. Life is hard because God is good. And we'll expand on that in a moment. Before we do, here's a question for you. Do you struggle to worship and fear God, or to be devoted to God, or to maintain your passion for God, when life gets hard. Is that you? Does that describe you? When things are going well, I feel better and I pick up my Bible. But when things are hard, I skip out on church. I don't feel the need to serve or connect to a group of believers. Is that you? David blesses the Lord at all times, in every situation, and specifically for his deliverance today, because he understands God's grace towards him right now in the difficult journey of life. And this understanding guards him. Life is hard. Don't expect anything less or anything different. But align your expectations with his truth. And find your joy and find your strength not in life being easy, but in a God who is with us precisely when life is hard. That's what it's all about. Living in reality. Reality check number one, life is hard. Secondly, reality check number two, God is good. God is good. Look at verses 17 to 20 again. David says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So notice verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, why do they cry for help? Remember, because life is hard. Notice, the Lord hears and delivers them. Why? Because he is good. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. They're brokenhearted because life is hard. But God is near because he is good. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, why? Because life is hard. But the Lord delivers him out of them all because God is good. Verse 20 is fascinating now. Notice it. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 20 is fascinating because it is both poetic and prophetic. David here in verse 20 poetically conveys the reality that while the righteous are beaten and battered by the many afflictions of life, they are never shattered. He keeps all their bones, but not one of them is broken. But David also speaks prophetically about the details of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, 33 says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead on the cross, they did not break his legs. This is David speaking poetically, and he's speaking prophetically that Jesus will suffer and die and hang on a cross and experience the worst affliction of all afflictions so that we could be delivered from our afflictions, and not one of his bones are broken. The Hebrew word keep in verse 20, he keeps all their bones. It conveys the meaning of exercising great care over. And so we have in verse 20 a poetic picture of God's good and tender care for us, right in the midst of our afflictions, that we may bend, but we will never break. God's people don't break. We may bend. Some of you are bent today. Bent. Life is so hard for you. You will not break. He keeps you. And we have a powerful prophetic picture of the supreme expression of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, loved ones, life is hard, but here's some truth to shape your theology of God. God is good. Now, someone needs to hear that today, because you're going through something and it doesn't feel like he's being good to you. But he is. Some of you are in a cave of your own. And your perspective is not like David's. Your perspective is like, I don't want to be in this cave. What's Saul chasing me for anyways? Why did the king of Gath give me such a hard time? And you're stuck. Lift up your eyes. Yes, life is hard. But oh, dear loved ones, you have to understand that God is good. I gave you four biblical reasons why life is hard earlier. I said I'd come back to the last one. Life is hard because God is good. What does that really mean? I love looking at the life and testimony of Johnny Erickson Tada. I've spoken much about her over the years from the pulpit here, using her life as an illustration. I was reading something she wrote, and I want to share it with you because it gives such perspective about what we are talking about here. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote this. She wrote, "I remember it like it was yesterday. I was fresh out of the hospital, barely out of my teens, sitting at our family table with my friend Steve, with our Bibles and our sodas. We had become acquainted when he heard I had a tough experience and difficult questions about God and about my broken neck. He also knew I wasn't asking with a clenched fist, but with a searching heart. I always thought that God was good, I said to him. But here I am, quadriplegic, sitting in a wheelchair, feeling more like his enemy than his child. That night, Steve leaned across the family table and said, God put you in that chair, Johnny. I don't know why, but if you will trust him instead of fighting him, you will find out why. If not in this life, then in the next." Steve paused and then summed it up with 10 words that would change my life. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. In other words, she writes, God lets us feel much of sin's sting through suffering while we are heading for heaven. And it should be constantly reminding us of what we are being delivered from. So, one form of evil or pain or paralysis is turned on its head to defeat another form of evil, and that's our bitterness or resentment or anxieties or fears, and we can go on. She says, it was becoming clearer. God permitted what he hated on the hill of Calvary to accomplish what he loved. My salvation and his honor in saving me. So Satan ended up slitting his own throat because the world's worst murder became the world's only salvation. She writes, "It has been over 50 years since that summer when I spent so many nights with Steve by the family table." True, God permits awful things. But something so grand and glorious is going to happen in the world's finale that it will be more than sufficient for every pain we experience on this planet. God will exponentially make up for every tear, Psalm 56:8, and will abundantly reward us for every hurt, Romans 8:18. Best of all, God will make plain the mysterious ways of his will. Life is hard, loved ones. But never forget that God is good. Now, that illustration of Johnny Erickson Tada's life, it illustrates a profound and somewhat mysterious doctrine of God's sovereignty. It is deep, loved ones. It's deep for you. That it may be true in your life. God is permitting what he hates to accomplish something that he loves. In you. In me. And if you're having trouble getting your mind around that, look at the cross. That's the supreme example of God permitting what he hates to accomplish something that he loves. And that shows us that even in our affliction, even when life is hard, that God is so good. Has something horrible happened to you? Like David and like Johnny Erickson Tada and like millions of Christians all over the world, you and I must cling to the promises of God and the deep treasures of his word in our many afflictions. In goodness, God sometimes allows what he hates to accomplish something deep that he loves. Living in reality. Reality check number one, life is hard. Reality check number two, God is good. Finally and briefly, reality check number three, hope is secured. Hope is secured. Why is David singing so loud? Why is David calling the people to magnify the Lord with him? Why is he saying the humble will see and be glad? Why? Because there is something that David sees and he sings about it. Notice verse 21. David says, affliction, affliction. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but something else you need to know about affliction. Affliction will slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Cutting to the chase very quickly here, David is pointing to undoubtedly the ultimate fulfillment of these verses, which is the redemption found through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And here is what you have to understand as David understood this. One day, it's true, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but one day affliction will utterly destroy all those who hate and reject Jesus Christ. One day all injustice will be dealt with. You're having trouble understanding why political powers are so unjust. You're having trouble understanding why governments around the world are so corrupt. You're getting bent out of shape about that. Understand this. It's not outside of God's vision, and his redemptive plan will consummate in all of the wicked being slain by affliction. It's true. But for God's people, David sees something. For God's people, there is redemption. Through Jesus Christ, that means there is hope secured. That means someone may be trying to kill you. I know a guy like that. Someone may be trying to kill you. Your worst nightmare could be coming true. But hope is secured. Hope. The righteous will not be condemned. One day we will be completely and finally brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son in all its glory. And sometimes I think about the afflictions of life and I think, Lord, this seems so big right now and it seems so hard right now, but I think about that day. I think that's what David is doing right now. I think about that day when Jesus returns. I think about the glory that will be revealed. I think about the words of the Apostle Paul, that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to me. I think about that day and I think, there's no way I'm going to look back as Jesus is standing in front of me and I stand before him, kneeling and casting my crowns before him. There's no way I'm going to look back and say, man, that was so hard. Jesus, why'd you make me go through that? No, you're going to stand before God and you say, it was worth it. I understand now. I'm living fully in the hope that you had secured for me on the cross. It's all going to make perfect sense. And you will regret nothing. So, what is the command to us today? In light of the cross, and the redemption found in Jesus Christ, you hold your afflictions the way you need to hold them. You bring them to the feet of Jesus. And you lift up your head. Because we are not hopeless people, we have hope. We belong to Jesus Christ. And one day every wrong will be made right.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.